Lord, we just come before you again, and we're just excited to hear what you have to teach us through this story as we look at your faithfulness to Jacob and to Esau. Just open our eyes and our hearts, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we always begin with our review to remember where we are in God's story. He's building this nation for himself, and the purpose of the nation is to do what? Let the world know that he is the one true God, not these gods that they've been worshiping. So that's a whole purpose for Israel, not to be exclusive relationship with God, but to be his representative to let the world know that he is the one true God. We know it began with Abraham, went to his son Isaac, and then his grandson Jacob. Over the past few lessons, we've followed Jacob's journey of faith. So we found that he had deceived his brother and his father, and now he had to flee. And what was Esau's reason? What did he want to do to Jacob? He wanted to kill him. So his mother said that he should go to her brother Laban, which was in Haran or Padam Aram. So as he's fleeing on this journey, we have his first encounter with God. Do you remember what happened about 3 days into the journey? Jacob is exhausted. He finds a rock for a pillow. And then what happens? Then God appeared to him in a dream. It's a staircase to heaven, in which we would call a ziggurat. And the angels were going up and down. Normally at a ziggurat, they would come down and go up. But it let Jacob know that all these things that were going through his mind, his fear for his brother, his deceit, leaving the land, going where he didn't know, all of that was being brought before the Lord. And then we find the Lord speaking to Jacob, and he identifies himself as, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and I will be with you. I will guide you. I will protect you, and I will bring you back. And then we have Jacob's first prayer, which is a vow to the Lord saying, I will make you my God. And God did lead Jacob. He ended up at the particular well where Rachel, the daughter of Laban, was coming out. And of course, we know that he spent 14 years there working for his brother as the bride price. Talk about the bride price now. Is that buying the bride? No, it's her, like her Social Security. If anything happens to her husband, then the money that he paid the family would be what would take care of him. He asked to leave after the 14 years, and Uncle Laban didn't think that was a good idea because he was being blessed because Jacob was there. So he convinces him to stay. What was Jacob's condition to stay? He needed to do what for himself? He needed to build up his own flock, his own herds. And so he agreed to work for Laban if he could then have all of the off-colored animals that were born as his own. So what's the first thing Laban does? He removed all the off-colored ones, gave Jacob only the pure-colored ones so that there was little likelihood that God would bless him with off-colored animals, but God did indeed bless him, as we see in today. So Laban wouldn't give him permission to leave, but after 20 years, God finally steps in and commands him to go. When did Jacob leave? What was Laban doing?
He was sharing.
Shearing the sheep. He and his sons were gone, several days away. So Jacob packs up everything, heads off back to Canaan. Took about 3 days for word even to get to Laban that Jacob had left. And then after he sorted everything out there, it took another 7 days. And I love it because it's so like our Lord. He's protecting Jacob. When did Laban finally catch up with Jacob? What time of day was it? Nighttime. He couldn't have the confrontation. So he sets up his camp right next to Jacob's camp. And I thought, boy, Jacob, what was he thinking all night long? But that night, the Lord appeared to Laban in a dream and warned him, don't do anything to Jacob. Do not harm him in any way. So when the morning comes, then he has this confrontation and he says, why did you leave me without saying goodbye? I would have thrown you a big party. Not. We know Laban. He'd already said no. In the last party he had, he deceived Jacob with a different bride. So Jacob knew that wasn't true. So then he had to take a different tack. He said, but why did you steal my gods? Now, Jacob knew that he hadn't taken anything. And so he said, I didn't take anything. And if you find anything, giving his uncle permission to go through his stuff, that person will be put to death. Because he didn't know Rachel had taken them. Now, Rachel had these little tiny gods, and she was sitting on them on a camel saddle. So her father went through every single tent, everything that they had. And then he comes back out, and Jacob confronts him in front of all of their relatives, and he said, what is my crime? Show me what you found. And what did Laban find? Absolutely nothing. So then Laban takes a different tact. He says, all right, let's make a covenant. Let's make a binding agreement. And each one of the men then put a heap of stones, called upon their God. Jacob called upon Yahweh. And Laban called upon the gods of his father, Nahor. And then they ate a meal, which was sealing the covenant. Do you remember what the covenant said they would not do? Cross over that line. You won't come to Canaan, and I won't go back to Paddan Aram. And so we find that they part company, never to see each other again. And that's where our story picks up today. Laban has now returned towards his home. And then we begin in Genesis 32, verse 1. Then Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named the place Menahem. Fear of his uncle now has been released because he's gone. There's going to be no more retribution. And God had told him to go back to his land so he would be with him. Just as he had led Canaan to Haran, we find God had met with him with the stairway to heaven. Now we find God meeting him now as he's going in by sending two messengers, two angels. And he said, it was a way of saying, I'm with you. I'm going to protect you. And as we've seen often, these patriarchs name a place where they have an encounter with the Lord. This time he named it Menahem, which means two camps. There's two armies, probably referring to himself and the fact that his eyes have been opened and he's seen that God with him as well. Verse 3. So Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servant and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. Jacob didn't want to come upon his brother unannounced, so he sent messengers ahead of him. He said to call him Jacob's master and his servant, hoping that he will find favor. But really, he has three messages he wants his brother to hear. First, the reason he hasn't come back to reconcile before is that he's been with his uncle Laban, and we know you have to have permission to leave. So that's why he hadn't been able to come before. He said, God has blessed me with much wealth. I have all these animals, these servants. And finally, he addresses them as my lord. And this is an appropriate term for a younger sibling to address an older sibling they wanted to talk to. Who's older? Esau, probably by minutes. But he's doing what's appropriate because he wants to speak with him. Verse 6, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you with 400 men. The messengers returned much faster than Jacob had anticipated because, as we discovered, he was already on the way, and he had 400 men with him. That was not the news that Jacob wanted to hear. And as we had talked about in our discussion, when Abraham went to rescue Lot, he took 318 men from his household. Most city-states had an army of 300. The fact that Esau's coming with 400 men indicates that God indeed has blessed him. But think about it. Jacob left because why? Esau wanted to kill him. What did his mother say before he left? She said, when his anger cools down, I will send for you. In 20 years, did Rebekah ever send for Jacob? No. So what is Jacob thinking? His brother's coming, 400 men. He wants to kill me. Mom never said he's changed his mind. So how did he feel? Verse 7, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. He reacts with fear and distress, rightfully so, assuming that his brother still wants to kill him. And if he intends to kill him, Jacob has no defense. There's 400 men with him. And so he does what's typical if you're traveling in a caravan and you think there's going to be danger ahead. You divide. That way the first one may get attacked, but the second one might have an opportunity to survive. But God had promised to protect him. And so he took his fear to the Lord. Notice we're seeing a change now in Jacob. Look at verse 8. Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mother and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosperous, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Even though Jacob is afraid, he takes it before the Lord because he's promised to protect him and be with him. But his situation is impossible. Jacob's not alone. He's got a family to protect. He's got servants. He's got animals. He can't just run. And his hope is in the Lord. He remembered the Lord's blessing. The Lord said he was going to prosper him. He's going to make him as numerous as the sands on the earth. If Esau kills him, how is that possible? And it's interesting because we have this prayer of Jacob recorded. There's only one other prayer of Jacob that was recorded up to this point, and that's when he had met him at Bethel when he was fleeing from his brother. And that's when he took a vow to make God his God as well. Verse 13. So Jacob spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female goats, and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 12 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, to whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are gifts sent for my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. Jacob also instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Jacob now sends five groups of animals ahead of him, one with each herd of goats, sheep, camel, cattle, donkey. They were all to be gifts for Esau. The Hebrew word for gift here is the same word as blessing. Basically, he hopes his brother will receive him favorably. But notice, what had he stolen from Esau that resulted in Esau wanting him to kill him? His blessing. So what Jacob is now saying is, I want to bless you by giving because God has blessed me. And now I'm not here to take anything from you. I am here to bless you. And we saw out of what God had already blessed Jacob with over the last 6 years, he's sending 580 animals as a blessing to Esau. That night there's a wrestling match. We'll look at 32, verse 22. And that night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Now, crossing a river in ancient times is very difficult. So Jacob made sure that all of his family, his servants, animals, everything was safely across the river. And then he returned to camp alone. I wondered, with everything going on in his mind, knowing that his brother's coming with 400, he needed to be alone with the Lord. With his family safe now, and he had prayed for protection, nighttime fell. And he has his second encounter with God on this journey. Look at verse 24. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Who was that man? It doesn't tell us. Every indication is it's a messenger from the Lord. But whoever it was is in the form of a man. Because there's not a name given, it's important. It could be anybody, but he's definitely a messenger from the Lord. Jacob seems to think it's the Lord himself. But as I said in our discussion, the Lord always identifies himself first. So the fact that he is just a man is important. I like what the prophet Hosea said about Jacob's life. In Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4, he says, "In the womb, Jacob grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with an angel, and he overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him," meaning God, "at Bethel, and talked with him there, the Lord God Almighty. The Lord is his name of renown." So the two are wrestling all night long, and as daylight approaches, the man realizes he's not going to be able to overcome Jacob, whether by choice or not, probably because the point of this is for Jacob to wrestle. And he touches his hip and immediately goes out of the socket. Jacob refuses to let him go and wants him to bless him, because Jacob knows this is not an ordinary encounter. Look at verse 27. The man asked him, "What is your name?" And Jacob answered. Then the man said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome." To name someone in the ancient society meant you had power and authority over them. And when a name is changed, it also can reflect a change in character. Think about God changing the name of Abram. He changed Abram to Abraham, from exalted father to father of many nations. Now he's changing Jacob, deceiver and heel grabber, to Israel, one who struggles with God. It's interesting because that not only will reflect the change in Jacob's character, but it will reflect the nation of Israel that will come from Jacob and his 12 sons. And what is God doing? Where are we in God's big story? We're building this nation, and this nation will struggle with God. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It was because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Jacob wanted to know this man's name, but it was not important. And so he did not give it to him, but he blessed him. And as we have seen, Jacob named the place Peniel, which is face of God. Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. The next morning, Jacob wakes up and he has a limp. This was not a vision. This was not a dream. This was very real, because he wouldn't be limping if it hadn't been a real struggle. What I found fascinating is this is the only time it's mentioned. Apparently, this wasn't a permanent disability. It was just a one-time event. However, it does mention that the Israelites do not eat that tendon or that socket. Who's our author of Genesis? Moses. Moses. Who's he writing to?
Israel.
The nation that's come from this. And he's going to give them the law in Leviticus 7, 33 and 34 that says the Israelites may not eat the right thigh of the offering that is presented to the priests as their portion, because they represent God. And it's interesting to me because God wants his nation Israel to remember the events of God. He gives them 7 festivals that they have to observe every single year, and each one of them recount what God has done in the nation. Here, he wants to remember the fact that their forefather, Israel, struggled with God and that he touched his hip socket, which according to the law, it was his right thigh. And so that portion always goes to God because God is the one that changed his name to Israel. And we're going to see that later on in the text. So as morning comes, it's now time to meet his brother Esau. And we begin in Genesis 33, verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. He divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the 2 maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, each with her children next, then Leah, then Rachel and Joseph in the rear, and he himself went on ahead. He bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. When Jacob saw his brother coming, he ranged his family from the least to the most important, with Rachel and Joseph being last. I'm glad Jacob was in front, not behind. When he approaches his brother, he bows down 7 times to the ground. That was the custom and the greeting of a king or a tribal leader of one of these city-states. So he's acknowledging his brother as leader. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob answered, "These are the children God has graciously given your servant." The maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau ran to meet Jacob. As we've mentioned before, men did not run in that society. It was not seeming for them to do that. But this indicates the urgency. He is so excited. It's been 20 years since he'd seen his twin brother. He embraces him and he kisses them, which is the typical greeting. And then they both wept. And we talked about that. I'm sure the emotions, everything that had been pent up for 20 years was just released because now they had reconciled. Then as they're hugging and kissing and weeping, Esau sees, "Oh, there's a bunch of people behind you. Who are these?" Notice Jacob says, "God has blessed me. This is my family." And then each one of them approached Esau, bowed to him as a leader, one by one. And in that way, he was able to meet them. Verse 8, then Esau asked, "What do you mean by all the droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the presents that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. The animals were actually a gift of reconciliation. He had taken Esau's blessing from his father. Now he wants to reconcile by blessing him back with all these different animals. If Esau did not accept them, they would not be reconciled. So Jacob insists that he takes them, and Esau finally agrees, basically like a reconciliation. Both brothers had been blessed and were well off, but Jacob wanted Esau to know it was God who had blessed him with all these. And then he made this profound comment, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God." Jacob had prayed for safety on the way, but I think over the last 20 years, he's been praying for a reconciliation with his brother because he never intended to stay with his uncle in Haran. He wanted to go back. He wanted to take his family. So when he saw his brother and they were reconciled, he said, "It is like seeing the face of God. I've been praying. God heard me. God answered. And we have been reconciled." Verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my lord and Seir. Esau said, then, let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Sukkoth, where he built a place for himself, made shelters for his livestock, and that is why the place is called Sukkoth. It's interesting because there was 400 men, and we talked about this. Why would Esau be bringing 400 men with him? I think we pretty well covered it. He saw maybe the dust of all the animals. He didn't know what was coming against him. Or this may be a treacherous area to travel. And if he did know it was his brother, maybe he was bringing them to help escort him safely back in. Now that we know that he's reconciled and that he wasn't coming to wipe him out, essentially, it may have been very innocent in a way of trying to help him. But we still don't know. And even though they're reconciled, notice, Jacob's referring to his brother as my lord, my master. What did Esau call Jacob? My brother. But Jacob's not going to let his guard down. He's still going to show respect, and he still calls him my lord and himself your servant. And he's not going to delay Esau from going home by taking any of his men. He's going to go at his own pace, and he says, I'll see you back in Seir. There's no indication that he was going to move back there. Both Jacob and Esau would have known he was going back to Canaan and not to Esau's land, but maybe he was going to meet up with his brother and spend some time with him. We don't know, but it never mentions in the text that he ever went. So it's hard to know. And the fact that he went to Sukkoth, which means booth or shelter, it's unknown why he did that. And then we have a bridge in verse 18. After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elo Israel. When Jacob first arrived back in Canaan, he settles at Sukkoth, and every indication is he spent quite a while there, because we're going to find out that his daughter is pretty well grown up at this point. But for some reason, he decided he would move to Shechem, where he settles down. Now, Shechem's actually in the center of the area of Canaan. Does anybody remember the name Shechem from the story of Abraham? God said, I want you to go to a place where I will show you. Abraham left Ur of Chaldees, got to Canaan to a place called Shechem, and God met him there. So now we find that Jacob is settling down near Shechem. He has fulfilled his promise to Jacob. He had brought him safely back to the land of Canaan. And to honor and commemorate the Lord, he set up an altar there and called it El Elo Israel, the God of Israel. Elohim truly now is the God of Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now the God of Jacob as well. Well, thinking through the story of Jacob's journey of faith, I couldn't help but notice that faith and doubt seemed to go together. Jacob had experienced God personally. He'd seen him face to face. He'd wrestled, if not with God, certainly his messengers. He'd seen his protection from Laban, from Esau. He'd brought him back just as he had said. And yet, when he was faced with his brother, he was afraid. But what did he do? He'd learned to bring his fear to the Lord. I think if I'm honest, if all of us are honest on our faith journey, we know God is faithful. We know we can depend on him, yet we still struggle. We're still afraid. When I grew up, it was interesting because it wasn't appropriate to ask questions. You were just supposed to believe what you were taught. And then I started reading God's word, and I got so excited when I came to this part, because God not only says it's okay, he encourages God's people to struggle. Struggle with him. Struggle through the word. Struggle with what God is doing in each one of our lives. However, there's a difference between struggling for understanding and struggling to prove God wrong or that you don't like it or something. So I guess what I learned from this lesson is it's okay to keep struggling. It's okay to keep questioning. It's okay to keep learning, because that's how our faith grows. Next week, we're going to see what happens when Jacob settles his family outside the pagan Canaanite city of Shechem. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you're a God of mercy, you're a God of love, of faithfulness, and that it's okay to struggle, because, Lord, we struggle here. Life is tough, but we can bring those struggles to you, and I just thank you. I pray that as we go through this week, that you would continue to guide each one of us and bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.